John 16, verse 12. Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, though, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you would do that very thing right now. Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to us, illuminate the scriptures for us, magnify Jesus Christ right here on the pages of this book, your job. Lord, we pray you would do that for us today. You've promised to do that. Jesus has promised that you'd do that. So we ask you to do that today, Lord. Magnify Jesus in our hearts, in our minds. Open our understanding. And Lord, Holy Spirit, teach us the truth. Give us that ability, Lord, to discern spirits, to discern truth. That's what we want, Lord, truth. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all truth. So we pray that, Lord. We pray your blessing. And again, Lord, we lift up all those that are sick. And thank you, Father, that we're here this morning. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in verse 12, Jesus explained that there are still many things here that he had to tell the disciples, but they couldn't take it all in. Sometimes you can be just so overwhelmed by so much information, by so much spiritual information even. And the Lord, I think he's saying here, this is an important principle of teaching. There must be a certain progress in your learning, I believe, that before advanced truths can be received. Warren was mentioning earlier that we're going to have a foundations class, if any of you are interested. You know, the basic foundations of our faith. I've done this before many times at Finger Lakes and so on, and we're going to hit the basics. Sanctification, justification, salvation, repentance, God the Father, the Trinity, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, one by one. We'll take each one as a class as we go. Maybe some of us, as we're going through the Bible, maybe I'm going a little too fast, or maybe I'm going over your head, and you're like, well, what is justification? Or what about the cults? What about, maybe we'll hit all those things. Anyway, the Lord never overwhelmed his disciples with teaching. He gave it to them, and I like this, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, just like it says in Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 13 here says, Jesus, this is a promise, and you know that the Lord never lies, of course. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he's coming, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I don't know about you guys, and I'm sure you guys do know, you could sit down with your Bible and pray, and the Holy Spirit starts revealing the truth to you, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit is the author of this book. So we don't tap into the author's information as much as we should, do we? Lord, Holy Spirit, enlighten this book for me, because I don't get it all the first time I read it. I'm guilty of that. I got to read it again. I don't get anything the first time, it seems like. But the work that the Lord began would be continued by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, or guide you into all truth. And there's a sense in which all truth was committed to the apostles in their lifetime. And they in turn committed it to writing, and we have it today in the New Testament. Now, when you add that to the Old Testament, you add this information to the Old Testament, you have the completed written revelation of God to man. You have the Word of God. This message system right here from God, right outside of this world, its origin was God Himself. And it's not just the words you see on the page. You sit there and you read this and you ask for the Holy Spirit, it'll speak to you every day something new, something different. We do 1 John again next year. He'll show me all kinds of new things we didn't get the first time. It's a message from God. It's a living book. But keep in mind and know this, Because it's true in all ages that the Holy Spirit guides God's people into all truth. He does it through the Scriptures. And He will not only speak the things that are given to Him to say by the Father and the Son, He will tell us, Jesus said, He will tell you things to come. I shared a little bit about that earlier. He's shared things to come. That invasion I was speaking of, it hasn't happened yet. You know, you could look through history and figure, well, this is something in the future. And this is really interesting. You look at it now, there was never, ever, ever a time in history where Persia and Iran would get together to do anything. Well, they're together now on a lot of things. Anyway, that's another sermon for another time. But He'll tell you things to come. And this, of course, is done in the New Testament, and particularly in the book of Revelation. Some of the prophets, too. There's an awful lot in the prophets of things yet to come where the future is unveiled. But if you look at verse 14, Jesus is basically saying that He, the Holy Spirit, will give me glory. The Holy Spirit never speaks of Himself. His job is not to say, hey, look at what I've done. Notice me. His job is Jesus. Glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit will give me glory, Jesus says, because He will tell you what I say. So His principal work will be to glorify Jesus Christ. And by this you can test all teaching and preaching. Does it glorify Jesus Christ? If the guy preaching has the Holy Spirit in him and the Holy Spirit upon him, he's going to be glorifying Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the test. If it has the effect of magnifying the Lord Jesus as God the Son, He's God the Son, then it's of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said He will take of what is mine. That means that He will receive of the great truths that concern Jesus Christ. These are the things that He reveals to believers. The subject, you know, think of it too, the subject can never be exhausted. You're going to be learning more about the Lord every day in eternity, or every second, or whatever. There's no time in eternity, but He'll be revealing Himself more and more and more as time goes on. And you're never going to get tired of it, and you're never going to get to the end of it because He's infinite. He's so interesting too. It's going to be, you're not going to be bored in heaven. Not at all. You're not going to be playing a harp on some cloud, you know? Not at all. These are the things that He reveals to believers, and it can't be exhausted ever. But the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, and He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. He guided the apostles, just like the Lord said He would. And we find these truths in the epistles. These guys wrote these things down. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that word inspired that Peter used, it literally means they were God-breathed. Well, how did God breathe life into the Scriptures? He, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired these men, their minds, their hearts, and they penned the words that the Holy Spirit inspired them with. So the Holy Spirit of God came to these men at Pentecost. And He guided them in the truth, both in their preaching and in their writing, which also means that they're given the ability to discern error. Now, I love that, error. You ever get near somebody and they're speaking about the Lord and all of a sudden something doesn't feel right? You don't feel comfortable? I don't know about that. It's the Holy Spirit saying, you know, Jim, maybe there's some error with this guy. He's a little off here. But I like that because that's kind of our topic today, discernment. Discerning of spirits, discerning truth and error. In Mark 13:5, Jesus said, "Take heed lest any man deceive you." And in that discourse, Mount of Olives discourse, this great prophetic discourse, Jesus warned four times to take heed. Beware, take heed, be careful. It's kind of what He's saying. He warns us not to be deceived by human claims of spiritual authority. Spiritual authority, or prophetic insights. Be careful of that. Anyone coming on you and saying, I've got authority over you spiritually, you know. I always pray, Lord, You're the head pastor here. I'm not going to exert authority on anybody. You know, we have rules, and there are things where, there are times where you have to use discipline, whatever it might be, but I have no special authority from the Lord to make me grand marshal over everybody or anything like that. Be careful. Don't be deceived by human claims of spiritual authority or prophetic insights. you get somebody saying, we have a special knowledge. We, us, this secluded group, you need to come to us to get it. That was the era of the Gnostics back then, in Paul's day, in John's day. The Gnostics spoke like that. We have a knowledge that you have to come to us for. We get it. You know, you need that. Or, we are over you. You know, we establish a hierarchy and God has ordained it. That's another thing. That was the era of the Nicolaitans. They did that. They established a hierarchy, some religious or spiritual hierarchy. What did Jesus say about that? In Revelation, he said, their doctrine I hate, the Nicolaitans. I find that interesting. He hated that. He hated their teaching. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus wants us to be aware that there'd come many deceptive teachers. Many. And you've seen it. How many have there been over the centuries now? All kinds of deceptive teaching. All kinds of error in doctrine. Many who would even claim to be the returning Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus does return, and I like this, well, how will we know when he comes? Look, if he comes, everybody's going to know it. All his own are going to know it because you're going to meet him in the air. I mean, think about it. If you're not up in the air meeting him, then forget it. You're not meeting Jesus, the real one. Think of it. For they shall meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So wait. Wait for it. So you'll know beyond question. Another of his warnings there, he warns of false Christs and false prophets who are going to show lying signs and wonders. You know, a lot of people are going to get deceived by this. Guys who can do some really spectacular things. You know, there are guys on earth right now that are healing people miraculously, but it's not the power of the Lord. He warns that. There will be prophets who will show signs and lying wonders. And he speaks of these warnings. He's false Christs and lying signs and wonders, Mark chapter 13. Many have been and many are going to be deceived unless they remember that neither prophecies nor exorcisms or any other wonderful works suffice for acceptance by the Lord. You know, if it's not of the Lord, then it's not of the Lord. Plain and simple. Especially if those who perform them are workers of iniquity. Verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. You know what? This is a promise for you daily too. Do you open your Bible every day and say, Lord, you know what? You promised that you will show me. Show it to me. You're going to give me the understanding. And you know, here's our problem. I don't think we set ourselves up where we have enough time every day. We're sitting there in the presence of the Lord and giving him the time to show us. Or are we? Are you even opening your Bible? Are you even praying about it? Are you even asking for the understanding? Lord, I want to understand this. Will you reveal it to me? I think that's a prayer that he's going to answer. But you got to give him the time to do that too. All these attributes of the Father belong to the Son as well. Remember that. It's these perfections that Jesus Christ was speaking of in verse 14. The Holy Spirit unveiled to the apostles the glorious perfections in ministries and offices and graces and the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not really by excellent debate. I know some of you have tried this. It's not by excellent debate or through a powerful presentation that the light goes on and the heart opens up. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that people who are blind begin to see Jesus Christ. You know, you need to pray for that person. You're praying the Holy Spirit, please, Lord, come upon this person and save them. They don't get it. I've been ministering and witnessing to them for so long. Lord, Holy Spirit, please speak to this person. You know, we could try to argue them into the kingdom. It doesn't work. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. He's the one that opens and softens that heart where they can begin to see Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew this. And that's why he wasn't worried about it. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He'll reveal truth to you. You know, I like that about the Lord. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that people who are blind are going to see. And Jesus knew it, and he wasn't worried about it, and neither should we be. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. If you've been with us, the Apostle John wrote about pure love in chapter 3. from verses 1 to 9. Then he wrote practical love in verses 10 to 24. And now here in chapter 4, John is going to write about perfect love. This is one of my favorite chapters. This is great. I hope you're as encouraged as I am after this. Just the plain love of the Lord. I'm just blown away that how much this love, I like what Paul called it. He called love the bond of perfection. Think of that, the bond of perfection. I like that phrase. But perfect love is mature love, and mature love requires discernment. Perfect love requires that we test the spirits so that we don't fall prey to those who would seek to lure us away or deceive us or allure us away from the simplicity of the gospel. You ever have anybody do that? The gospel is so simple. Why do people want to change it and make it more complicated? It's so easy. It's so simple. You know, it's so simple that people have a hard time grasping it. Coming from a religious background as a kid, when I've shared the gospel with some of my family, it's too easy. It's too simple for them. It's too easy. And yeah, it's very easy. All the work's been done for you. They're like, well, you know, they want to do something with it. You know, all right, give me $100 and, you know, no. But but they really feel like we got to do something. No, not at all. How do we test the spirits? Let's check it out right here. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So having mentioned the Holy Spirit, John's reminded that there are other spirits all over the place today. There were then too. And that the Lord's people need to be warned against them. So he cautions believers not to trust every spirit. The word spirit here mainly refers primarily to teachers, but not exclusively either. You know, I pray this all the time about discerning spirits. Someone comes to me and talks to me, and there's a lot of people that come in, and you know, I pray, Lord, help me. First of all, if I'm counseling, I'm probably praying the whole time you're talking to me. Lord, I need help. I don't want to tell them anything that isn't from you. But I also want to know if this person's on the level. Is this person telling me the truth? What about this guy? You have to. Primarily, he's talking about teachers, but I pray this all the time. Lord, give me discernment of spirits. Is this guy putting me on? Is this real? What do I really need to say to this person? What do you want to say to this person? But just because a man speaks about the Bible, he speaks about God and Jesus, it doesn't mean that he's a true child of God. Not at all. We're to test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And these are people who profess to accept Christianity, but they teach another gospel altogether. And there are other gospels out there. There are. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 11:4, listen, really important. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, people go, there's no other Jesus. That's right. But they preach other Jesus, whom we have not preached. Now, this would be a Jesus who doesn't line up with the Bible. Does the Jesus that this guy's telling you about line up with the teaching in the Bible? Because a lot of them don't. Or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel. You know, today this so-called thing is a social gospel. Let's water this sucker down so everybody thinks it's great. Let's water it down to the point where everybody feels comfortable. We don't have to talk about sin. Let's water it down so everybody accepts it. No. Who's getting helped by that? Maybe it's a gospel that says you got to have these sacraments. Maybe it's a gospel that's saying you got to do these works. Maybe it's a gospel that says just do what we tell you to do. Just keep coming to church. Or you can be good enough. You can be good enough. What is good enough anyways? What is it, like 51% good in your life? How do you know when you're there? I mean, think about that for a minute. I don't know. I kind of grew up with these things. Anything off the real gospel, which you have not accepted. He says, I write this stuff so that you might bear well with that guy, that you might understand that guy's not right, that you might know better so that you can know that that's not the truth. You can know better. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So John gives the actual test by which we are to prove men by, or which men are to be proven by. And the great test of a teacher is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? There you go right there. What do you say about Jesus Christ? Okay, they come to your door and they start telling you, tell me about Jesus Christ. What is he? Is he an angel? Is he Lucifer's brother? Does he need to be re-sacrificed all the time, every day on an altar someplace? Do you have to ingest him? I mean, come on. Does he line up with the Bible? Was he married? Is he a force? Does he live on a planet? This is stuff people believe. You know, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Tell me, is he God the Son? Is he God? Because if he isn't God to you, then let me tell you about my Jesus. You know, and if you won't hear about my Jesus, see ya. You know, I hate to say that to people, but listen, if your Jesus isn't God, then he's somebody who was created to go to the cross in place of God, because my God went to the cross. My God died on the cross for me. He didn't make somebody to go to the cross. Isn't that awesome? Somebody busted in here and they were about to shoot my wife. I wouldn't grab Steve and throw him in front of my wife. You know what I mean? I'd grab Warren. No. But every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, it's not so much the confession of the historical fact, but rather it's the confession of a living person, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, and he's God. You know, it's the confession that acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ as the Christ incarnate, the Messiah, the one who's promised, the one who is God in human flesh. That's amazing to me that God gave his life. He didn't create somebody to do it for him. But it's the confession that acknowledges Jesus as the Christ. And confessing him means bowing to him as Lord of one's life, too. Have you gotten to that point? Have you accepted him as the Lord of your life? Yes, Lord, you're my Savior. Be my Savior. Come into my heart and be my Savior. Have you ever said, be my Lord? Because that's a whole different thing, isn't it? That means Jim comes off the throne, Jesus goes on the throne. He's not only my Savior, he's my Lord. That means you submit. It's bowing to him as Lord of one's life. Now, if you ever hear a person presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the true Christ of God, you'll know that he's speaking by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God calls on men to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and to commit their lives to him. And again, the Holy Spirit always glorifies Jesus Christ, always. And the Jesus spoken of here is found in here. You want to test a guy out? Let's go to the Bible and let's find out who Jesus really is. And does your Jesus line up with this book? Otherwise, forget it. I know it's simple, but a lot of people aren't getting that today. So, there are lots of Jesus out there. Lots of them. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now, already, it is in the world. John is speaking of it then. It's the spirit of Antichrist. We learned about the man who will be the Antichrist coming. Well, he has the spirit of Antichrist against Christ. It was then, it's now. But this is how you can detect the false teachers. They don't confess the Jesus who is described in the previous verse. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which has been prophesied and which is now already in the world. There are many people today who are willing to say acceptable things about Jesus, but they won't confess him as God come as a man in human flesh. God the Son. They won't confess him as that. They will say that Christ is divine, but not that he's God. The cults won't accept the Bible as the inerrant word of God. Look it. I really believe this because I know that it's true. This book right here has no errors. It might have little tiny faults in translation and so on. You know, people say, oh, there's this discrepancy and that. You know what? I've found that they can all be explained, all of them, every single one of them. This book is inerrant, and I really believe that. And the cults don't accept that. They claim new revelations. They give authority to men's writings, extra writings, or men having special blessings poured on them. This guy's special, Joseph Smith, or whoever it might be. Maybe some guy who lives in Rome, I don't know. But you know what? There's nobody like that. We don't need anybody like that because we have the Holy Spirit. But they give authority to extra-biblical writings, writings of men. You know what? I don't know if any of you know this or not, but some of the Bibles have what's called the books of the Apocrypha in them. They're extra-biblical writings that have never been considered inspired by anybody. But they're thrown in a lot of Bibles. They're history. They're tales. Some of it's fiction. I don't know what it's doing in the Bible. Some of it's pretty good history, but it's never been accepted as canon. It's never been accepted as inspired. And do you know that some churches have written doctrine from those? Think of that for a minute. Those are extra writings. Men come up with their own translations of the Bible. They deny the Holy Spirit, or they deny the Trinity, and they deny that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus alone. Then they're not right, are they? They teach another gospel, which is salvation by good works or good character or anything else. Verse 4, you are of God, little children. You know what? I was thinking of this morning. You are of God, little children. And I thought, you know your father. You know what's sad? How many people out there in the world don't really know who their real father is? That's sad. We can know our father, God the Father. We all have the same father. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I like this because a humble believer, all of us, we're just ordinary believers in Jesus, humble believers. We're able to overcome these false teachers because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And that's what enables us to detect error and refuse to listen to it. Think of this, Navy submarines. They go to incredible depths in the ocean. They have to be built so that they don't implode. The pressure of the water. Do you ever get underwater and your ears start to ache? You know, the pressure in your ears? Or you've been so deep you can actually feel it? Dove so deep before that I could feel the pressure of the water. I mean, really intense. Well, these submarines can descend miles underwater and they have these thick steel plates on them. And if you're ever in a submarine, you can hear it, you know, squeaking, and it sounds like it's popping when you go down far enough. If you ever talk to one of the submariners from the Navy or whatever, extreme pressure is put on them. But they get down there at these tremendous depths, and they find fish down there deeper than they go. And they're like, how do they do it? And the fish got skin that's no thicker than a regular fish out here in this pond. How do they do it? We've got these steel plates and everything. Their scales are no thicker than any other fish. It's because the pressure on the inside of those fish is equal to the water pressure that's all around them. It's pushing out just as hard, isn't it? The pressure inside that fish. And I think that's the beauty of Christianity, because people have built massive walls to insulate themselves from attacks. Guys go into monasteries and they get behind these big, thick walls and all that, and they don't want to get attacked, maybe physically or spiritually or whatever they think. But these massive walls built to insulate themselves from the attacks of Satan, they just find out inside there that they're angry and lonely, and they still get attacked because their sin nature goes with them. And they're angry and lonely because of the isolation. The great thing about Christianity, we don't have to put up these great walls to protect us from the devil, do we? Not at all. Just realize that the one inside of you is greater than whatever pressure the enemy can put upon you. Any pressure that threatens to attack you, if we'll finally understand that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and that's speaking of the enemy, and all his hordes, everything he can throw at you, greater in you is that Holy Spirit of God than anything the enemy can throw at you. If we could finally understand that. He's greater than any trial, any temptation, any problem, any disaster, or any difficulty that can come up against us. And if we understand that, then we can walk through this life with a whole lot of freedom, can't we? Satan loves to oppose the young Christian. You know, a lot of people, they get saved, they're just flying, the Lord loves me, I'm sharing with my family, bam, I got shot down. And the attacks start to come, and the trials, and the enemy's trying to nail them and discourage them and everything else. He'll come against young Christians. You know, and we may think that as we grow in the Lord, the opposition gets less. You know what? It doesn't. If you're really growing in the Lord and you really want to grow spiritually and you want to mature, it doesn't decrease, does it? It increases. It does. It becomes more. If you press on for an even more spirit-filled life in Christ, it gets more intense. So one of the enemy's tactics is to keep coming at you, increase his attacks on you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But we let the attacks maybe get to us. This pressure. One of his tactics is, come on, man. I'm pressuring you and pressuring you. Relax. Will you take it easy? Will you back off? Will you quit witnessing for Jesus? Take it easy. Sit down and chill out. You know, and then you start to do that. Back off and compromise. Think of that. And he starts winning then. It relieves the pressure because Satan won't fight a man who quits fighting. Satan won't fight a man that quits the fight. But he will lead you, that will lead you into stagnation because you're compromised. I want to grow spiritually and I'm getting nothing but attack more and more and more. I'm just going to let down. You know, it's not really worth it. I love Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to coast. But that's stagnation. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If you're succumbing to the enemy, get with the Holy Spirit. Fill me up. I need help. I need more. Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you fellowshipping? Look it. Every pastor wants to give messages on fellowship. They do. I like to see this place filled. But why? It's for you, really, because if we come together, it's encouragement to each other. You guys have spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit is going to make operable only if you come together with other Christians. Have you prayed and asked for gifts? Have you prayed, Lord, let me use my gifts? Don't quit. You know, keep pressing on because you don't want to stagnate. Because the next thing you know, you could spiral away and you're so far away and you're wondering, how did I get here? And you can go back to that. I was so under attack, I just started to take it easy. Don't do that. Many mellow out. Don't do that. Anyway, verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, John declares that those who really know God know the Word. They know the Word of God. Those who don't know God don't listen to the Word. The false teachers are of the world, so the source of all that they speak comes from the world. The world is the spring of all that they teach, so the world hears them. And this reminds us that the approval of the world isn't a test as to the truthfulness of one's teachings. If a man just wants to be popular, all he needs to do is speak as the world speaks, doesn't he? It's kind of obvious lately, isn't it? But if he's to be faithful to God, then he must face the disapproval of the world. I'll tell you what, you start speaking for Jesus Christ, you're faithful to him, and you start speaking according to God's word, the world comes against you. It does. That doesn't make you popular. So anyways, John told us all we need to know to identify the cultist. If a person draws people closer to God and he embraces both the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he encourages people to read the Word of God, then he's of the Spirit. If he preaches salvation by grace through faith, too, he's of God. But on the other hand, if he takes away from the deity or the humanity of Jesus Christ, and he makes people feel distant from God. You know, there are some denominations out there that say, you can't approach God. We got to do it for you. What? No, that's not right. So if they make you feel distant from God, or if he makes light of the word, he's in error. Well, look at verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In verse 6, John speaks as a representative of the apostles. And John says, we're of God. He who knows God hears us. So this means that all who are really born of God will accept the teaching of the apostles. The apostles' doctrine. Acts 2:42, it speaks of the apostles' doctrine found in the New Testament. On the other hand, those who are not of God refuse the testimony of the New Testament, or they seek to add to it. You know what? You're not to add to the word either, or to take away from it. Actually, there are like three warnings, at least in the Bible, about adding to the word or taking away from the word. You know, and one of them is, you will have the curses of the plague back in Exodus put upon you, if you think of that. You ever hear anybody tell you not to read the Bible? Don't read that book. We'll tell you what it says. Don't read that book. We have the information. You won't be able to understand it. That's what I was told in high school. I had to buy a Bible. Don't read it. We'll tell you what it's. Why did I buy it? Why was it required? Or did you ever hear anybody say, pray to this saint or pray to that saint or something like that? Why? Why? Does Jesus need help? I thought he was God. Does he need help? Because that's not what Jesus taught. You know, did you ever hear anybody say, it's got to be this church? This church. We're the church. We're the right church. Or this man. Or our way is the only way. Or our book is the right book. The only way is Jesus Christ. John, speaking for the apostles, says, he that is not of God heareth not us. Verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You know, I asked the question to myself yesterday, is there anybody who believes that love isn't important? And I wondered, you know, maybe you'd take the most hardened criminal that there is. Does he really not believe that? Or deep down inside of him, is that what his big problem really is? He just never had any. And he knows he never had any. Usually we think of love as a feeling, but love is actually a choice. And that's what I love about the Lord. He gives you the choice. Love is a choice. He wants you to choose him. He doesn't force himself on you. But for us too, love is a choice, and it's an action too. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Verse 4 through 7 says this in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love suffers long. Think about this. Here's what you do. Every time I mention the word love, put your name. All right? Okay. Love, Jim, suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You could put love in there in a whole bunch of places, but then put your name right next to that and ask yourself, is this me? But God loved us enough to sacrifice his son for us, and he's the source of our love. Jesus is our amazing, awesome, wonderful example. I think the more I sit down with him, really meditate on him, really learn about him, I just come away with this intense love. Wow, Lord, you really love me. You really love me. And I love him back because of that. But what an example he is of what it means to love. Everything Jesus did in his life and in his death was supremely loving. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to love. Again, he that is in you, verse 4. He lives in our heart. And he sanctifies us. In other words, you know, the Holy Spirit makes us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you let him, are you letting him? You know, Lord, I want to be more like you. I found out, though, when I was a young Christian, the more I prayed that, the more pressure the enemy put on me. Lord, I want to be like you. And the Lord, I felt like the Lord was saying, well, you know what I went through. You want to be like me? You're going to have to go through the trials like I did. He didn't coast through life. When I went up to Montreal on that conference that I was speaking at, I did a couple teachings, and then we had a breakaway. And I took all the single people, and we pointed out in Scripture everything about being single. And I mentioned to them, I said, Jesus was single. How many of you thought of that? And they're all like, oh yeah. And I said, well, his mission, it was so important that he was so in tune with what the Father had him do. He wasn't thinking about getting married. He wasn't looking for a partner. And I said, you guys can do that too. What if you just dedicate yourself so to the Lord that you don't even think about that stuff? And one guy over here goes, but he was God. And then this other girl over here goes, it was easy for him to be single and all that other stuff and not be tempted because he was God. I said, he was a man. But they said, he's God. I said, look it. He was God in human flesh. He did everything as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, my wife and I were joking about this the other day. I said, he didn't flip on the God switch. All right, I don't feel like going to the bathroom right now, so I won't, you know, because I'm God. He didn't do anything like that. He did it all as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, just like you could. So becoming more like him. But God's love always involves a choice and an action, and our love should be just like his. So let's ask ourselves, how well do we show our love for God in the choices that we make and the actions that we take? Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You know what? With the coming of Jesus Christ, there came a new word for love in the Greek language. There's four words in the Greek language for love. It's a more complex language than ours. You know, I could say, oh, I love the Giants. Oh, I love pizza. Oh, I love my wife. Oh, I love my son. I love my daughter. I love Jesus. Well, it's just one word. In the Greek language, there's more than one word. You know, in the Greek, the New Testament was written in Greek. And it's a great language. But there had to be a new word, and the new one is agape. There already was a word, phileo, for friendship. Phileo, that's where we get Philadelphia. Philadelphia was the church of brotherly love. Phileo meant friendship. There was the word for passionate love, which was eros. There already was the word storge as well, which is a familial love, the love for a family, like the love for a mother for a child, let's say. So there wasn't a word to express the kind of love that God showed in giving his son to us, or giving his only son, in which he calls on his people to show to each other. So this is an otherworldly love. Listen, this love, I got thinking about this love, the Lord's love. It's out of this world. They had to come up with a new word. You really think about this. It has no beginning. This otherworldly love has absolutely new dimensions. No beginning and no end. It's a love that has no limit, so it can never be measured. It's also absolutely pure. It's absolutely free from any lust or defilement from lust for anything. It's sacrificial. It never counts the cost. And love manifests itself in giving. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Ephesians 5:2, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. Love ceaselessly seeks the welfare of others. Think of this. It goes out to the unlovely as well as to the lovely. It goes out to its enemies as well as its friends. It's not drawn out by any worthiness or virtue in its objects, but only by the goodness of its donor. It's completely unselfish, never looking for anything in return, and it never exploits anybody else for personal advantage. It doesn't keep track of wrongs, but it will throw a veil over all kinds of faults, all kinds of insults and slights out of kindness. Love repays all discourtesies with kindness, too. It even prays for its murderers. I saw a girl get saved because she saw in a movie Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because coming from her culture, it's unheard of. He's praying for his murderers? You know, I remember the look on her face, like, come on. I said, it's true. She got saved because of that. Love prays for its murderers. Love is always thinking of others, and it will consider others better than self. But love can be firm. It has to. God chastens those that he loves. Love can't tolerate sin because it's harmful. It does damage. It's destructive. Hey, you know, real love desires to protect the object of its love, right? It protects its objects from harm and destruction. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd's heart is always described as that heart that loves, but it wants to protect and keep those that it loves from destruction. You know what? That shepherd will break the leg of a wandering sheep to keep it from wandering, put it around its shoulders because it can't walk now, and it develops such an intimate relationship with that little lamb that it never wanders again. But it had to be hurt. I like that picture. The greatest manifestation of God's love was the giving of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. God the Son, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. And in this, verse 9, was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You know what? Scripture says in Romans 3:11, there is none that understands, there is none that seeketh after God. And you're thinking, well, I sought after God, didn't I? You know what? He sought after you. Scripture says that he seeks us, and he pulls us into his kingdom by the provision that he made on Calvary. He does the whole thing. Jesus Christ said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He was seeking you. You just responded. You know what? Actually, Jesus says that the Father drew you. That word literally is drag, believe it or not. And think of the love that it took to, listen, think of the love that it took to become a man. You're up there in heaven in perfection. You're God. You're going to become a man. I tell the kids, isn't that like us becoming a worm? I think it's even a bigger step for the Lord. Think of the love it took to become a man, to die for man, the creator for his creation. Man murdered him, and in that very act of dying at man's hands, he pays for their sin. That's amazing to me. I'm not sure what happens to us when we get saved. We accept grace so easily, but for some strange reason, after we walk with the Lord for a while, we start thinking we can add to grace. I've been there. Paul states in Colossians 2:6, even as you have received Christ, you received him by faith. So walk ye in him. Walk in him by faith. Verse 10, herein is love. But herein is love, John says, not that we loved God, not that we had devotions, not that we're involved in missions, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. You remember that word propitiation? The atonement. Literally, you could take the word mercy seat from the Old Testament, and it's propitiation. That mercy seat was where they put the blood. They offered the blood to the Lord right in his place of meeting, the mercy seat. He's our mercy seat. He's where we need to go. Literally, our mercy seat is the cross. He's the propitiation for our sins. So love is the quality in God that causes him to pour out unbounded affection on others. His love is manifest in giving good and perfect gifts to his children. Think of these verses for a second. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And that word drawn can be interpreted dragged. He will freely bestow on his people love. He will freely bestow it. Plus, his loving kindness, it's from eternity. You know what I get from this verse? He's always loved you. He's an eternal God. He's loved you in eternity. He's always known you, always. You weren't even thought of yet. He knew you and loved you. Before he even created the world, he was loving you. Wow. He's always loved you. How about Romans 5:8? But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think these are amazing words, because God sent Jesus Christ to die for us, not because we were good enough, but it's all just because he loved us. And whenever we feel like God doesn't really love us, stop and go to him. You think maybe he doesn't love you anymore, or he never did love you. I hope that we remember that he loved us before we even turned to him. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich, you know what? Your Father's rich. I don't know how many of you think, oh, I never came from money. My father never gave me anything. I'm not going to inherit anything. Our Father is rich. We are co-heirs with Jesus. He's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Quickened means given life. And in his case, it's eternal life. Right here, these words might possibly be the most important in all Scripture. Because even though we were doomed by sin, God broke through. Think of that. He broke through anyway. What does it mean when God broke through? What did he do? Well, first of all, he loved us. And God doesn't only love you when you pray or you go to church or you read your Bible or you try to be spiritual or you help your neighbor. He loved you at your smelliest because you were dead. You were dead. He loved you when you were dead. Paul says, even when we were dead in sins. John 3:16, everybody knows this. We were watching the baseball playoffs, my wife and I, and guy behind home plate had the sign, John 3:16. And the guard kept standing in front of the sign. And the guy would raise it, and the guard took another step up. And I thought, this guy's just purposely trying to block this sign. The guy's over here with it, and then he's, and this guard's going like this. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso should ever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here, actually back in verse 8, when John said, God is love, please know this. Listen, closing here. Listen to this. John is not defining God. Actually, he's insisting that love is a key element in his divine nature. Because look, we don't worship love. But God is love. That's not his definition. We don't worship love, we worship the God of love. So the practical implications of this impressive truth are obvious, aren't they? I mean, think of it. They should be obvious. Paul knows it's obvious because he says in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, then, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us. So our love then, folks, think of it. It shouldn't only ascend to the Lord, but it should flow out to all of our brothers and sisters too. And I know you have a hard time with that. I do sometimes. There are a lot of people, you ask for more love. God, make me more of a loving guy. You know what he does? He sends you people that are hard to love. That's how it works. Ask him for patience. Try that one. But it should flow to our brothers and sisters. And it has to extend to the unsaved. Somebody's got to go to them. You know who it is? You. It has to go to them too. And obviously, contemplation and meditation on his love or of his love should really inspire deepening worship. Look it. You're wondering why I don't love the Lord the way I should or I don't love other people the way I should. You don't know him good enough then. Get to know him better. Spend some more time with him. Read the word. Sit there in prayer. Get in his presence. Lord, show me about you. You know, the more you love him, the more you'll love everybody else. Point yourself at him. The other love for everybody else will come as you fall more in love with him. As you fall down at the feet of Jesus, think of these words. I found this little poem, and I don't know who wrote this. It's short, but it's great. Listen to this. I picture me saying this to him. How canst thou love me as thou dost, and be the God thou art? Is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. It just says it all to me. You know me and you still love me anyway? You'd still die for me if you had to do it again. You'd die for me if I was the only one. I know my heart to the point where I'm like, why do you love me? You know what? He knows my heart even better than that. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we do love you and we want to grow in our love, so I pray that we spend the time with you. Increase the love of this flock for each other, Lord. May we be praying for one another. Lord, again, we lift up the sick and we pray for their health, please. And Father, I just pray that everyone here has a blessed day, that they have a relaxing day. Lord, we're just so grateful for your word. And Lord, your love, if we meditate on it and contemplate on it, it's just amazing. Your love for us is so amazing that you died for us. The God who created this universe, the God who can do anything. Lord, that you love us that much. You didn't put somebody in your place. You did it. You stood there. You took the bullet, so to speak, Lord. You did it all. And Lord, you draw us because you love us. Before you even we even knew who you were, before we were even alive, before we took a breath, you loved us already. You already knew us. That love was what gave you joy in going to the cross. You did it with joy. Even though you despised the shame, you did it with joy because you saw us in eternity with you, loving you, and you loving us. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for that love. We love you back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.